Now we shall read one or two verses from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we read from verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The Christ ministry in Galilee comes to an end. He retires, we read, to the district of Tyre and Zidon, which was predominantly Gentile territory. And here one or two miracles were performed. He then crossed the Sea of Galilee to the more Jewish side of the sea, where Pharisees and Sadducees were waiting for him to try once again to ensnare him. And after dealing with them, he journeyed to the area of Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was there that he predicted his sufferings, and it was there that he was transfigured on the Holy Mount. And when he and the three disciples he took up the mount descended to the plain, a desperate man approached him whose child was affected by an evil spirit. He told the Lord that while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had sought the help of the disciples, but they could not cure him. And it was then that Jesus uttered the words of verse 17 at the end of the verse, Bring him hither to me. And those are the words that I want to use as a text tonight. Matthew 17, verse 17, the end of the verse, Bring him hither to me. Now in this narrative, which climaxes in a notable miracle, there are three things to take account of, and I use these as three headings. The first is tragedy. And that is the word that sums up the picture we are given, the description given of this young boy. We don't know his age. but we assume he was a young boy. Tragedy. The second word is failure. The father appealed to the disciples in Christ's absence when he was high on the holy mount of Hermon, and they failed, miserably failed, and could do nothing for the child. Failure. And the third word is success. The Lord Jesus said, "Bring him hither to me." He would have been addressing the father and others who might be standing around concerned, perhaps even the disciples. "Bring him hither to me." There's something in those words that are very powerful and effective. When all else fails, bring him hither to me. So I want to look at this account tonight and to seek to preach the gospel from it. You'll find a parallel account in Mark chapter 9 and also in Luke chapter 9. And Mark is the fullest of the three accounts. But there are details in each of the accounts peculiar to the gospel in which it's found. So I shall use Matthew's account as the basis of what I have to say, but I shall refer from time to time to Mark and to Luke. "Bring him hither to me." Who's he talking about? Talking about the child, the young man, perhaps. "Bring him hither to me." And what an unhappy, distressing state this boy was in. And as all our Lord's miracles were signs and illustrations, I think the state of this young man is meant to suggest to us the state of a sinner in his natural state, and how tragic it is. I want to note a number of things, and we won't expand on each one, but simply to show you the very real parallels between this young man and any sinner. First of all, we notice that he was under the power and under the dominion of Satan. That is implied in verse 15, "For often he falleth into the fire and often into the water." But it is stated in verse 18 that when Jesus healed the boy, he rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So this is a case of what we come across in the Gospels known as demon possession. An evil spirit had invaded this young man's personality and had taken him over. And it was one of the most dreadful conditions in the world at this time. And yet, it represents to us how sinners are before God. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, the whole world lieth, meaning lieth helplessly in the evil one, in the power of Satan. When he writes to the Ephesians and he reminds them of what they were like before they were converted to Christ, before they became Christians, he says in Ephesians 2:2, ye then walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan had got into you. Satan had control of you. And Satan affected your whole life. In another place, he speaks of men being taken captive by Satan according to his own will. Now, Luke has a little note in Luke 9 and verse 39 that this evil spirit hardly departed from him. The young man was a victim of Satan's power, and Satan had malicious control of him that was evident almost all the time. He hardly departed from him. And in this, he represents the sinner very much under the control of an evil power, Satan, the power of wickedness. And it is he who makes men act in an inhumane way. It is he that moves men to sin. It is he that incites men to evil. And he has free course in the sinner who is unconverted, who is not a Christian. Now, the second thing we observe is that as a result of this demonic agency, he was given over to a form of lunacy. In verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. The power in him had driven him mad. He was no longer rational. Sad, sad condition. And yet, sinners are the same. Madness, Solomon says, is in their heart. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Paul says to Felix, the authority before whom he stood, I am not mad, most noble Felix. The implication being, thou art mad. And that king was but representative of a whole company of people who are mad. What constitutes their madness? Well, they never think of God, who made them, who preserves them in life, who can save them from the consequences of wickedness. They never think of God. How mad is that? They never think of death. Although they see every day evidence that death befalls all men, and it is appointed unto all men once to die, but they never prepare for death. Crazy! If they ever come to hear the gospel of a free salvation in Jesus Christ, they reject it. Even though that salvation is free, and it's the greatest blessing men and women can possess. To have the salvation of Jesus Christ, and it provides for a very wonderful and extraordinary future in the kingdom of heaven, but they'll have none of it. If that is not insanity, then I do not know what insanity is. They are living as if they are lunatics, the whole lot of them. Deranged. We read also of this boy that he was sore vexed. That's the phrase in verse 15. He is a lunatic and sore vexed. The words mean that he is suffering. Suffering grievously. He's in a wretched condition. And so, of course, is the sinner. The Bible says of the sinner, there's no peace for the wicked. They don't know what life is in all its fullness. They are spiritually dead to God and to the things of God. They have no first-hand awareness of these things. Sometimes they are troubled by a guilty conscience, vexed. Sometimes they are seized by dread of death, vexed. And sometimes, in their worst nightmares, they fear that they are being summoned to the great assize, the judgment of the final day, and they're not saved, and they're not ready, and sentence is bound to go against them, and they will be condemned, and they will be cast into that place of outer darkness, which the Bible calls hell. These things trouble a man. As with this young fellow, he was sore vexed. So is the sinner. Troubled. Concerned. Without relief. The fourth thing to notice is this. That the man was out of control. In Mark we read that the devil taketh him. And here we read that he ofttimes falleth into the fire and into the water. Out of control. But that is true of people who experience in their hearts the power of sin and have never yielded those hearts to Christ. They are out of control because sin takes over a man. And when it does, there is no telling how that man will behave. Sin can make a man a veritable monster. Now we've seen evidence of this. Sickening evidence of this. In the massacres that have taken place in recent times. Who would lead 300 Ethiopian Christians into a desert place in order to decapitate each and every one of them? And then glory in it. because it earns them a place in paradise. Sin makes a man to lose his moorings, his mental moorings. Sin compels a man to commit atrocities. In the Old Testament, there was a man called Hazael. He was to be king of Syria. And Elisha tells him what sort of man he would be. And when Hazael hears it, he says to Elisha, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do such a thing?" He didn't believe that he was capable of it. But his history proved otherwise. He was capable of it. Sin makes a monster of us all. And so it was with this wretched man. Mark tells us that he was taken at times and torn, out of control. Fifthly, he suffered from what we would call a falling sickness. It's here in Matthew's version, "Oft times he falleth." We're not surprised, knowing the other details about this young man, that that is the case. But he's a figure of the sinner. And what is wrong with the sinner makes him fall, not once or twice in his life, but often. And he falls into sin and into shame. And that's how the word is used in a metaphorical sense in the New Testament. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The meaning is fall into sin and into wickedness, into great shame and contempt. People that do not understand shall fall. Hosea 4. And verse 14. And so this young man falling repeatedly represents the sinner falling into sin time and time again. You can hear sometimes the sad case of sin that overtakes people, and a man in a married state is perhaps tempted to strike up a friendship, and the friendship becomes an affair with another woman other than his wife. Thankfully, it is revealed, and he is told by a pastor or by a minister, "This must stop at once. This is sinful." The man breaks down. And he weeps like a child. And he said, "I'm so sorry. I promise it's over. It won't happen again." And experience tells us that all too often it does happen again. And again. And again. "Oft times he falleth." The sinner has got nothing in him or about him to stop him from sinning. His is an irremediable case. Mark tells us something else. He tells us that the Father said to Christ that he wallows, foaming. That's in Mark 9:20. the sinner wallows, means lies, in the filth into which he falls. He doesn't shake it off. He doesn't try to extricate from it. He loves his sin. That's the trouble with him. He wallows, foaming. Picture of indulging in repulsive and unclean behavior. And the sinner is no better, I tell you. He seems to be addicted to uncleanness. And this had been the way of the boy for many years. Mark again in chapter 9 in verse 21 tells us that Jesus asked the father, how long has he been like this? He said, from a child. That's the sinner's situation. Sin is not something that invades us when we're adults. It's something we've inherited from the womb. And the wicked go astray, we read, as soon as they be born. I was conceived in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From a child, I have been in this state. One last thing I notice about this young man, he was in great danger. Oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. He was so near to perishing. And without hope. You see why Jesus performed these miracles graphically to represent to us spiritual truths. You see this poor child, and he is the heaven-drawn picture of a sinner without Christ. An unconverted person. Tragedy. The second word is failure. Spelt out in verse 16, when the father sees Christ coming down the mountain, he goes up to him immediately and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son, he's lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Failure. The disciples had made honest efforts, but the consequence of all their tears, of all their words, of all their actions, the consequence was humiliating failure. Why did they fail? Well, friends, they appeared to fail because of lack of faith. And faith is trusting in God, in Christ. The father had brought the child to the disciples. it was a mistake, really. It would have done better to have waited until the Lord came down from the mount. But when the disciples tried to deal with this, they evidenced lack of faith. They didn't depend upon the power of the Lord, the power of God, but in themselves, it seems. So that afterward they said to Jesus in verse 19, why could not we cast him out? As if they fancied they had the power and the ability in and of themselves to deliver this man. And they didn't. Only the power of Christ could deliver this man. So there was an element of unbelief. But there was another factor. And it's this, that it was a particularly grievous and wretched case. Jesus refers to it in verse 21 in speaking to the disciples. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This isn't any ordinary condition. This isn't any ordinary illness. This is one of the worst you will find amongst the children of men. This kind will not be delivered by a mere word or a mere prayer. This word goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So there were two factors. One was the unbelief of the disciples, not really trusting in the power of Christ, but in their own ability. And the other was the peculiarly awful condition in which this young lad was. One of the worst cases to be brought to Christ. This kind. As if what our Lord and the apostles have met hitherto was not of this order. This is dire. This is a hard matter to deal with. Now, what is this teaching us? Failure is the heading, failure of the disciples. I think it is teaching us that in the delivering of men from their lost estate and from their woeful condition, man's ministry in and of itself is unavailing. The disciples might have wept. They might have earnestly prayed. They might have taught great truths, only to be confronted with failure. You know, my friends, sometimes people have concern about themselves. They want to become a Christian and they put all their reliance in the minister. They think if they go to the minister, he's going to sort them out. And he's going to change them. The very power of his conversation will suffice, but it won't. Because in this matter of salvation, the scripture says, vain is the help of man. It's true. Man's ministry is unavailing. And it is quite wrong to look to a man as if he can do what only the Lord can do. You see, this boy, he was in such a predicament that more than human power was required to set him free. The power of the disciples was limited, not absolute. And what was needed was omnipotent, almighty power, which only the Lord possesses. In the salvation of men, it's no good looking to the disciples. And the disciples, it's no good for them to think that they can substitute themselves for Christ. He must save. And he alone. Salvation is of the Lord. Christ brought this out from time to time. When Peter expressed his faith at Caesarea Philippi, remember Christ's words, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you've come to faith. It's not the work of a man, is it? It's the work of a God. And you can say that of every soul alive. They'll be saved not by the ability of men, the ingenuity of men. Men are but like pots. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Can't do a thing. All you can do is break a pot. The pot can't do very much. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Only God can save. Now this created in the Father acute disappointment. The disciples failed him. And the disciples were crushed by this. And they said to the Lord subsequently, "Why could not we cure him?" The answer is that ministers are but men at best. And the sinner is in such a case that only God can relieve him. Failure. Multitudes will look to the priest for absolution. Protestants will look to the pastor to give them heart ease. But this sort calls for divine intervention. And before it, all men, even if called and chosen and commissioned, all men are helpless. Thou must save and thou alone. Tragedy, increased by failure. But then success. What does it say? Bring him hither to me. The him was the critical young fellow in great danger. Bring him hither to me. Why to me? Because my disciples have failed. And their prerogative is not to save, especially a case like this. So bring him hither to me, and bring him to me, because I will not fail. It is written of me in the prophets, I am mighty to save. Bring him hither to me. Oh, my friends, Christ is the great physician. Men are mere attendants. He has the power to heal. He has the power to cure. He has the power to pardon. He has the power to restore. He has the power to save. Bring him hither to me. As if Christ is saying, do you not see? Only contact with me will do the case and meet the need. He needs to be in touch with me. So says the gospel. The gospel proclaims him as Savior and says that it is by coming to Christ that we shall find rest for our souls and peace in our hearts. Bring him hither to me. And what will Jesus do with him? Well, the Father said, and this is interesting in verse 15, when he approached the Lord, Lord, have mercy on my son. He knew that what was needed was the mercy of God. And when he heard Christ's words, bring him hither to me, he knew that he had his request. Jesus was very merciful. And Jesus wouldn't leave a boy like this, tormented, torn apart, ruined, because of the mercy in his heart. Yes, he had power, but he had mercy. And in that mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ can save anyone and everyone. We don't read that when Jesus said, bring him hither to me, he changed his mind. He altered his stance and he said, perhaps not. Not with a face like that, covered with foam. Perhaps not. Not with a body like that, smeared with mud. Perhaps not. Keep him away from me. He didn't do that to illustrate the fact that he never does that. Whatever poor sinner appears before him, he receives sinners and he never turns any away. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are his words. The guarantee of his reaction and response. I will in no wise cast him out. So though the boy was in a woeful condition, horrible spectacle of what evil can do in the life of even the young. There must be no despair. And the Lord Jesus opens the gate of hope. And he transfers attention from the disciples to himself. And he says, bring him hither to me. Let him come to me. And I will save him. For whoever comes to me shall find rest for his soul. Bring him hither to me. I am his only hope. Bring him hither to me. It is now or never. Bring him hither to me. I am the Savior of the world. In closing, I want to say this. Jesus Christ is alive. His power is not diminished to any degree. He is the same in his mercy yesterday, today and forever. He is the help of the helpless. He is the hope of the hopeless. And there in Scripture remain those words, bring him hither to me. My friend, if you would know what it is to be saved, make your way to Jesus Christ. Come to him in all your need, in all your misery. Cast yourselves at his feet and pray Jesus to save you. Bring him hither to me. I will not deny him. I will never send him disappointed away. I will not abandon him to despair. Bring him hither to me. And the message is the same today. Bring him, bring her hither to me. And if you put all your trust in the Son of God, he will save you forever as he has saved so many of us from the consequences of our sin, from hell's judgment, and from a godless eternity. Who can save us from this? Bring him hither to me. I can, Jesus says. And blessed be his name. I will bring him hither to me. That day Christ saved that young man. Cast the devil out. Healed his enfeebled body. Success. And he he remains. He is near to us, just a step or two from us. Go to him. He is ready to save. Amen.